Pastor, can we not talk to him like that? Amen. Man, tired of this. Amen. We are talking about total depravity. And as I was attempting to kind of wrap up and move on, the Lord has other ideas. Amen. Submit it, commit it to him. Your will be done. Bottom line. So what we're going to talk about, we went into it some last week, but I want to kind of go into it a little bit stronger this week. So we're going to talk about total depravity, and we're going to relabel it. We'll give it a couple of biblical labels, if you will, today. We mentioned it last week, but the Lord said, let's expound. Biblical labels for total depravity. And those two labels are total unwillingness and total inability. Total unwillingness and total inability. Now, I don't write like Pastor DeJuan, but he has definitely put pressure on me to do better and get that medical doctor anointing. Because have you seen prescriptions they used to write back in the day? It just scribbles. So so my son has put pressure on me, and I got to. So what did I say? Total unwillingness and total inability. somewhere in there, like that. Ability. That don't look right. See, son, I used to do all right till you came along and inability. Okay. Right. See, I got all shook up. I used to be real calm and happy and everything, and then he joined and then put pressure on me. I can't even spell no more. Total unwillingness. Total inability. Amen. I know y'all praying for me. That's why we getting a little bit better here, but we keep praying. Look at the Gospel of John, the 5th chapter. April Lou, we are making audio. Okay. Yeah. Thank you. And Word of Life, thank you a million times for your patience. John, the 5th chapter, verse 39. John, the 5th chapter, verse 39. What are our biblical terms for total depravity? Word of Life, what is it? Total unwillingness, total inability. John, the 5th chapter, verse 39. Okay, do we have it?
Yes.
Thank you. If you have it, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. You search the scriptures. He's talking to the Pharisees. You search the scriptures and the scribes because you think that in them, what is them?
The scriptures.
Somebody's paying attention. You have eternal life. You search the scriptures because you think in them, the scriptures, you have eternal life. What you don't realize, look at the last clause of that. It is these, what is these? Scriptures that testify about me. In the very scriptures you're searching and thinking you have eternal life, those exact scriptures are testifying about me. But look at verse 40. Look at the incongruity. Verse 40. and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life, speaking of eternal life. Now, you're searching the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. These scriptures are testifying of me, but yet you're unwilling to come to the Savior that you are reading about in the scriptures. You are unwilling to do so. Isn't that something? Here is the eternal life, Savior of eternal life, standing right in front of them. They're reading about him, and yet they are unwilling to come to him. Total depravity is totally unwilling, even though they have the Savior right there in front of them. Look at this, turn over to the sixth chapter, the next chapter, chapter 6, verse 44. One chapter over, verse 44. No one can, went over this last time, come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Total inability. So the other one is total unwillingness. You're unwilling to come. And here you cannot come unless the Father who sent me draws. So you are totally unable or unable to come to me. Do you see why we've sort of rebranded or renamed those two? A total unwillingness, total inability. Someone once wrote, to grasp the truth of total inability, or total depravity rather, to grasp the truth of total depravity is to understand all other doctrinal components of salvation. I want to say that again. To grasp, right? Meaning to understand. To grasp the truth of total depravity is to understand all other doctrinal components of salvation. Because at the base of all of those other doctrinal components is total depravity, total unwillingness, total inability. You understand what I'm saying? We've been saying this, but I want you to keep hearing it in several ways and several angles. At the root of that, at the foundation, the basement upon which the house of salvation is built is total depravity. Goes on to say, the doctrine of total depravity is the most glorifying, is the most God glorifying doctrine that honors God completely and leaves no honor for men. Amen is right. And April Lou, and y'all in here, that's why it is so despised, unfortunately, by other Christians, because it leaves no room for you and I. Why? Because we are totally depraved, totally unwilling, and totally unable to come to Jesus. Sure. The doctrine of total depravity is the most God-glorifying doctrine that honors God completely and leaves no honor for man. And I'm adding again, and for that reason, it is despised by the people of God. Went over that last week. And has led to all other kind of things. Went over that last week. He goes on to say, if you just dropped into the evangelical world, you might think that this doctrine was a recent arrival, because free will, quotes, free will, the free will doctrine is so popular today that when people hear the doctrine of total depravity, they think it's something new. And that's true. Most Christians do not believe in the doctrine of total depravity. You want to test that out? Go to somebody who's a so-called Christian. Start talking to them about it. They think it's something new. They think that the idea of man's free will and ability to contribute to his salvation is orthodox, meaning it's conventional, it's accepted. That's the traditional, the approved, established, mainstream thinking. That's how strong the free will doctrine is. In other words, man has a little bit of something to do with his salvation. It ain't a lot. We're going to give God all the other glory, but we're going to give this part to man. And when you look at it closely, you got to realize that the belief is that man makes the first moves. It is man who initiates rather than God. That's why there's a teaching. We mentioned that phrasing before. It's the divine initiative. It is God who initiates. But if you don't understand the doctrine of total depravity, meaning we're unwilling and unable, then you'll think, even though it's small, that man can contribute to his own salvation. You would think it's something new, and it is not. Well, he concludes by saying the fact is that the doctrine of total depravity is the most historical doctrine, the Christian faith. The Bible's clear teaching on original sin has been defended as essential to Christian orthodoxy for a long time. It was not invented in modern times. It's not an invention of Calvin and Luther and Augustine. And other reformers. It's not an invention. It's in the Word of God. Romans 5:12. Through one man sent into the world, and death passed to all men because all have sinned. The doctrine of original sin is all over the Bible. We just read John 6:44. No one can come to me. I mean, how clear is that? Unless the Father who sent me draws him. And why can't they come? Why can't they come? Good question. Glad you asked. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. You've read it, but now hear it right in the heels of that. Why can't they come? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 answers that question. If you have it, say amen. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were what? Dead. That's why you can't come. You're dead. We were dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. We were by nature children of wrath. I mean, we were born that way. Yes, sin nature. We were born that way. That word nature in the Greek implies that which has grown in us as the peculiarity of our being, growing with our growth and strengthening with our strength, as distinguished from that which has been wrought on us by mere external influences, that which is inherent. So it's not anything that's happening outside on you. It is that which is inside working outward. Just as we are human beings, we are sin beings. Does that make sense? We were by nature, by birth, children of wrath. That which is inherent, it's inward. I like how one said, not acquired. It's who you are. And I think being a human being really brings it home. We didn't acquire human being. We were human when we came into being. But also with that humanity, then when we came into being, was sin nature. Does that make sense? So we were by nature children of wrath. And by the way, notice it uses the word children, not sons, but children of wrath. In other words, how children implies, well, that you were generated, you were born. Notice it says that word, using that phrase, because it implies the birth. That's why he called them, John the Baptist called them, you and Jesus too, you generation of vipers, you children of the devil. Yeah, that's in your nature to do that. We all were that way. That's why we're not to have any communion or fellowship with those who are not saved. Now, I understand family. We know that family reunions and funerals and birthdays and things like that. You know, you get together for family. But after that, you got to go back home where you belong. Pray for him. Somebody has been runaway child, running wild. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Why can't we come to Jesus? Because we are dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I don't mind beating a dead horse, as the old saying goes, over and over again. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. Yes, sir. That's exactly what it is. Because after all, the way we learned from the world was over and over and over and over and over. Verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 15. For as an Adam half died, three quarters, seven eighths, 99% died. All what? Die. So also in Christ, all we will be made alive. That's why we can't come. We're dead. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. Colossians 2:13. Thank you, Jesus. Here it is again. When you were dead. I don't know if I'm going too fast. If you haven't, raise your hand up and down if you don't mind. Okay. All right, thank you. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Just like Ephesians 2. What did he do? He made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. New Jesus. We are unable to come to God because we are spiritually dead. This is a Captain Obvious statement, but if anything is to change, it must be by the grace and mercy of God. Does that make sense? If we are unable and unwilling because of total depravity, then there can be no change but by the grace and mercy of God. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2, please. Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 4. We just read the first three verses. That we were among whom we all once lived, Ephesians 2, 3, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, we just said, if anything is a change, it must be by the grace and mercy of God. Here it is, but God being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. Says it again, by grace we have been saved. We were raised from the dead spiritually, just like Lazarus. I love how one preacher put it. We are a race of Lazaruses. Why? Because we've all been raised from the dead, from spiritual death. A race of Lazaruses. And as a result, thank God, he raised us from the dead. Very briefly, as the fact is that we were dead, what was the result of that? Look at some of those results of being dead. Look at Romans chapter 8. It's going to hit on a few. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Romans 8, verse 7. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Everybody have up and down? Got it? Okay. Romans 8, 7. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. That's a strong statement. The mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. Well, when you are sinner, we were sinners, our mind was set on the flesh, and as a result, we were hostile toward God. We were at odds. We were the enemies of God. God was our enemy. We were aggressively harsh toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God. Who? The mind set on the flesh. It does not subject itself to the law of God. Uh-oh. I should have left this on. Look at this. It does not subject itself to the law of God. Doesn't that? Isn't that not unwilling? For it is not even able to do so. Is that not inability? And those who are in the flesh cannot. Is that not inability? Please, God, cannot. Can y'all see this? You wonder, how can anyone not believe the doctrine of total inability and total depravity and total unwillingness? How can you not believe that when it's all over Scripture? But I tell you what, the doctrine of secular humanism is a very strong doctrine. And in that doctrine, man is Lord to the glory of Satan, their father. Did you catch that? Whereas in God's economy, Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father, not man. But in secular humanism, man is Lord. And even Christians can't seem to stand the fact that man receives no honor when it comes to salvation. I'm good with that. Because I'll tell you how horrible my life was before Christ. In all my efforts. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Word of life, are we seeing the total inability? Are we understanding the total unwillingness of mankind? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Got it? Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. It says, but a natural man, I've asked this every time, who's a natural man? A sinner. One is unsaved. Does not accept. Uh-oh. What is that again? Say it again, Chris.
Unwilling.
Does not accept. Unwilling. The things of God. The things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness to him. And he cannot. What is that? Unable. Yes, inability. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned and appraised and judged and looked at. That's why when you're talking to your cousin, to your nephew, your auntie, the man on the street, the woman in the grocery store, and if they're unsaved, looking at you crazy. Like, man, I don't, you talking crazy. I don't get it. I don't understand you. You'll understand why. They cannot understand it. It's impossible. And they're unwilling. So that's why you have to be led. I got some helping preachers in there. That's exactly right. That's why you got to be led.
Amen.
Because mankind is unwilling and unable to come to God. Listen to this. It's Captain Obvious. Salvation then must be, has to be, can only be a monergistic work. Meaning God has got to do the whole thing. Let me say that again. Because mankind is unwilling and unable, in other words, he's totally depraved, to come to God. Remember, if any man must come to me, he must first be drawn. Salvation then must be, has to be, can only be a monergistic work. And that word monergistic is spelled M-O-N-E-R-G-I-S-T-I-C. Monergistic. And we broke this down before. This first part is mono, singular. Erg is energy. So the energy being expended by one is what saves us. Who's exerting the energy? God. And only who? Thank you. So your cousin and your nieces and nephews and friends and enemies, they won't get there because of anything that you do. It's because God has had mercy. And I remember my susu said, he said, wow, it was God that saved me. That's right. It was God who did that. We were just as lost. In church? We was in church? But he called us out into truth. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm about to stop. Miss Palmer, where is that organ? Oh, Jesus. That's right. Woo-wee. Woo-wee. I was in church, y'all. So it wasn't like I was in the streets. I was in church. But how many unsaved people are in church? That's what we're talking about now. So when you go to talk about what you do, the reason I'm saved is because I do this, I do that. I'm in this auxiliary, I'm in the pulpit, I'm a pastor even. You already know they're talking the wrong stuff because they're talking about I can make the gray sky blue. I can make it rain whenever I want it. This is not the Temptations. With the first thing out your mouth is I, we're talking about salvation, you already know there's a problem. It ought to be God. It ought to be but God, hallelujah, who's rich in his mercy and his great love, hallelujah, with which he loved us. Hallelujah. May me alive. And that's why I'm alive. To praise God Almighty. And give him all the glory. Hey, here we go. Now clap your hands and praise him. Okay, we go a little too far, but that's all right. That would have been all right there, though. Clap your hands and praise the Lord. Because he has done it all. It's hot. It's hot. Somebody help me out there. Thank you. I got the queen fanning, so I'm sorry, queen. It's a little warm. Woo-wee! Hallelujah. You got to be taught and taught and taught and taught. Because we was taught all this stuff. Miss April Lou, see, Miss April Lou was not in church, so she caught sort of blessed, sort of. Because there's not a whole lot of weed whacking the Holy Ghost got to do to get up to weeds and grown up in there. There's a lot we had to unlearn. 40 years for me. 40 something. To unlearn all of that garbage. Because you got pastors who have their own agenda. They are politicians. They're recruiters. They're business people. Everything but being about the business of their Heavenly Father. If they are even saved. Amen. I feel you, Lance. Here. He said, yes, sir. I told you about, my mother told me about the pastoral conference. And somebody taught on salvation, and about 60% of the pastors got saved that day. That's horrible. They're pastoring all these years and unsaved. When I tell you that being a pastor is not proof that you are saved, I'm telling you the truth. That does not mean that you are saved because of that. Does not mean you've been raised from the dead. Because I tell you, any sinner, and there are many sinners who are in the pulpit. It's a scam to some. It's a scheme. It's a game. Just like you know, when drugs and stuff. You know, man, you back in the game? They look at pastoring as a way to play the game. How scary is that, though? Yes, greedy for gain. The Word of God says that. Those are the hirelings Jesus speaks about in John chapter 10. They not for you. I mean, I told you one pastor referred to his congregation with the N-word. Yes, he said, them ends. He said, you care about them. I don't care about them ends. One pastor, brother, talking to another, they were brothers biologically, both pastors. There's some crazy stuff happening in the pulpit, I'm telling you right now. I don't know how folk be surfing churches, like just church hopping and floating all around. You don't know what you're putting yourself up under. Oh, my Lord. That's a whole nother story about church membership and being in a church home and letting a pastor who's a man of God watch for your souls. That's my job. That's why you got to get your behind in here. I can't watch if you're not in here. And nobody else can watch and family around you if you aren't here. We're a community of believers. We're family. We're the body of Christ. God is the one that has put this thing together and then commanded it to work the way it's supposed to work. But it only works if we go ahead and buy into it. In that sense, as far as you personally, I mean, it's going to work because he's going to build his church. Nothing stops that. But I'm talking about for your personal benefit. He's designed it to benefit you. But if you don't work according to the design, you're going to get the benefit. And I sadly say, even in this great church, Word of Life Christian Learning Center, and those who are not receiving the benefit because we're just not doing it God's way. And it's heartbreaking to me. It really is. Because I love you. I'm not a hireling. I'm here. And I think 23 years, unofficially, be 23 years, whenever the 17th is going to be in a week or so. But officially, August 6th. We're talking about 23 years. I'm here. I ain't going nowhere. By the grace of God, I'm here. I'm still standing. And I'm still strong. Amen. By his grace and his grace alone. Hallelujah. We're going to stop there. Yeah. We'll go one more, then we'll stop. One more. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12. What kind of work is it, Word of Life?
Monergistic.
Mm-hmm. Look what this work, look what it looks like. John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right. The what? The right. We're talking about our rights. He has to be the right that we always want to claim. God. You're talking about a true God-given right? Here it is here. He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born. Not of blood, humanly, biologically speaking, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, not because man wanted to do it, desired it, but of God, who were born of God. This is a monergistic work. You can't no more raise yourself from the dead spiritually than you can naturally. There's total, total, complete, through and through depravity, inability, and unwillingness. Total. We are completely unable to do anything concerning our salvation. We have to be born of God. And that just doesn't happen. He has to first give us the right. Mm-hmm. It's all God. Do you see this? Amen. It's all God. And apart from him, we can do what? Nothing. Well, that's what Jesus said. But the other folks say you can do a little bit. Mm-hmm. Say a little bit. He said nothing. He said the flesh profited nothing. But to the Billy Graham's and all the Arminians, it profits a little bit. Matter of fact, which leads to everything. Nothing means nothing. And nothing from nothing leaves nothing. Billy Preston had that right. Pray for me, Susan. Father God, thank you for your clear word. How I love your law. It is my rejoicing all the day. Oh, we have found your words and we've eaten them and they have become the joy and the rejoicing of our hearts. Yes, it's like fire shut up in our bones. Hallelujah. We love your word. We love your law. Help us to love it more and more. More importantly, love carries with it inherently obedience. 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 Constant, constant, consistent, and continual obedience. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.